Today we're going to continue on our way through this series called Cheering Up or Cheer Up. It's kind of a fun name, but you'll see why we named it that in a little bit as we go through the sermon today. But today we're going to talk about how do you cheer up when you feel defeated? Kind of an interesting thing. And you start asking, well, why are we talking about this, Pastor? And this answer is really the same as we've talked about all the way through the series, because this is the time of year, right? I mean, every study we've talked about says that January is the time of year where people struggle the most with depression and doubt and discouragement and defeat. And what have we preached on so far? Depression and doubt and discouragement and defeat. And we're doing this whole series because we don't want you to go through any one of these negative seasons, at least with not God's power to overcome. So we're talking about them this year because these are real things that people struggle with, and we want to give you God's word to show you how to overcome each and every one of them. So today we're going to talk about how do I cheer up when I'm defeated. And when you think defeated, you think about your favorite sports team losing, which we're going to pray doesn't happen today because we got a big game at 4:30, so we need that to win. But when you feel defeated, I mean, that's what you normally think about. My team lost or something like that. If you're a Detroit Piston, and by the way, I root for a lot of really awesome teams, you know, and the Detroit Pistons lose like every single game. They set the NBA record for losses this year, and you just got to imagine as you're a team going out and losing again and again and again and again and again, and it goes on. But that it does something to your heart, doesn't it? It does something to your confidence. It does something to you wanting even to play the game. When you're in those seasons of defeat, it just hits you in some really powerful ways. And so when I talk about defeats, I'm talking about the little ones like your team losing, or I'm talking about the big ones too. What do I mean by little defeats? Little defeats could be defined as when things don't go the way that you want them to go. Right, you're out doing errands. It's been a long day. Traffic's been brutal. It seems like every store that you've been in is just taken for forever. You look up front, and you see you're going to make the left-hand turn light. You're so excited about this because, I mean, everything's not gone your way that day. You just need a little win, and you just figured out you're going to make it. I mean, it might just be turning red when you turn, but like it's moving. Somehow I'm going to make this turn. I'm so happy because I don't have another one until I get home. And all of a sudden, the car right in front of you stops short. You're like, I just needed one little win, one little victory. It's probably from somebody out of town, probably San Francisco, whatever, you know. Or, you know, the person that's closest to you at work, right? They're all bragging they got the new iPhone, and, you know, you didn't. You're still looking at the iPhone 7. I think Obama was still president. It doesn't even update anymore, but you just wanted to feel good about something, but it wasn't going to happen with the iPhone. Or you forgot to put sugar in the cookies that you made because you had a hard week and you just needed a little pick-me-up. And now you're going to have to make them all over again. You open up the cabinets and you realize, now I'm going to have to go to the store again to get the new ingredients. And now all of a sudden you start driving to the store and you realize, now I got to get gas again, you know, because you don't have any gas in your car. And you just needed that little win, but everything keeps going wrong. Everything keeps going in the negative way. And if you're frustrated about some of those little things in life, those little defeats that don't go your way, God's got some hope for you today. But he's also got some hope for the major defeats in life that we face too. Definition of a major defeat is when you've given your all and it's not good enough. Given your all to a marriage, but apparently it wasn't good enough. Now so you're feeling with this Christmas in the rearview mirror, an all-new sense of dread and sadness as you start to figure out what that means for your family moving forward. That's a major feeling of defeat. Or you've given your all to your child, but you're still not connecting. You've tried everything. And you're terrified about some of the decisions they're making, and you're terrified about what's going on in their head, and there's no way you're going to find out because you've just been trying and trying and trying, but they're still shutting you out. You've given your all to a job and it didn't work out, and now you're facing the new year without a job, and I don't know, it's the end of January now, and you're freaking out about finances and what that's going to mean for your family. Or you've given your all to finally making that change in your life that you've been needing to make for a long time. Could be over addiction, could be over whatever the deal is that you're struggling with. You know, 'tis the season of New Year's resolutions and all, but now it's already at the end of January, and you've already seen it and it doesn't work out, and you're facing the beginning of one more year thinking, why can't I get my act together? Why do I keep going back to the same thing over and over? Why do I keep complicating my life on purpose? Why can't I get a hold of this? And again, you have a sense of major defeat in your life. But I'll tell you, whether it's a little or a major one, Jesus actually knew that we'd face these kind of seasons in life. In fact, that's what he said to us in John 16:33. He said this, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." And you say, I can just hear somebody say, "Well, I thought we were Christians. We don't have trouble." No, that's in heaven. Heaven's awesome. Heaven doesn't have any trouble, any problems, any sin, any sorrow, any crying. It doesn't have any of those things. It's amazing. That's why it's called our prize, our reward, right? But Jesus kind of clarifies and says, in this world, though, you're going to have trouble. But then he says this, but cheer up, hence the title of the sermon series, right? I have defeated the world. Even in this life, he gives us a glimpse of heaven. He gives us a glimpse of overcoming. So many of the defeats happen on the exterior, but God says you don't have to give him the interior. I've got you. And so he says again, he says, just in this world, just know you're going to face problematic times, right? You're going to have trouble. In other words, you're going to face defeats in this world, I guess, again and again. And at least he was honest about it from the very beginning with us, telling us that that was going to be the case. And as we take a step back, I mean, of course we're going to have trouble. I mean, we know who we are, and we make horrible decisions sometimes, and we say the most horrible things sometimes, and it absolutely complicates our lives and brings trouble upon us. We're our own worst enemy by far. And then other people get involved. We didn't ask them to, but they say horrible things, and they do horrible things, and they complicate our lives. But I think even if it wasn't for that, I mean, just the way we set ourselves up in this life, we have defeats. I mean, most of us, we're Americans, right? We have all these plans, all these dreams, all these things that we want to work out perfectly to the extreme. So we got dreams about our business and about our family and about our kids and about our finances and about this and about that. And man, we want to do them all, but the reality is we don't have time to do them all. And so as we go through life, we're going to have to let go of some and grab hold of others. It's just the way life works. It's just the way life is. So we have these feelings of defeat in our lives, it seems, again and again. And he said, you're going to face defeat because, you know, you also have this enemy. I know we go through this life pretending we don't have an enemy. We don't even think about the spiritual realm, to be honest. But the Bible says that Satan is our enemy, that he hates us, that he's trying to destroy us, that he's trying to keep us from going to heaven. And so, of course, we have defeats because of him as well. He gets in the mix. He messes things up. He cons us. He cons people in our lives. And we face defeat in this world. But again, Jesus said it was all going to happen. But he also told us that it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is cheer up, I have defeated the world, he says. Things that happen in this world, those things, they don't have to define your heart. They don't have to affect your heart. They don't have to have the last word on your heart. He says, instead, I want the last word. I want to do things that this world would never even think about, couldn't have the power to, never have the desire to do in your heart. I want to heal it. I want to fix it. I want to bring you joy. I want to bring you peace. I want to renew it in every possible way. So we're going to take a look at how Jesus can actually help us overcome the world today. I know that's kind of a big task, right? But there's actually two things that God says that we can do on a day-to-day basis in sort of a practical way to experience this difference that Christ won for us. And so we're going to look at how do we experience this overwhelming sense of victory that Jesus is talking about. And we're going to talk about two things in particular. Let me give you the first one. Don't let defeat define you. In other words, don't let the inevitable defeat that Jesus said was going to come into your life, don't let those things to begin to define you. Now, kind of on this Detroit Lions theme today, so I want you to think about this a little bit. Lions prior to this year have really stunk, right? Anybody think that's not an accurate statement? No, it is brutal. They've been so bad for so long. I mean, the whole nation's excited about the Lions right now because they've never been there before. I mean, somebody was telling me if you have a Lions friend and they win tonight, you should text them because the Lions last time they won, texting wasn't even a thing. I don't even know if TV was a thing, to be honest. But anyway, it still impacts sometimes this year, and they're doing great this year, right? I mean, they've won two playoff games, but you go to the Detroit Lions fan boards, right? And as you've gone through the season, when they would lose, they're like, same old Lions, they lose again. Let's get rid of Goff. Let's get rid of the whole management team, the coach. I mean, they go right to negative. They go right to hopelessness. They go right to giving up. They go right to firing people. Why? Well, because year after year after year after year after year of being bad at something, you start losing your confidence. You start losing the ability to hope. You start second-guessing everything. You start going right to negative as you're going through life. You start defining yourself by the defeats. God says, don't do that anymore. That's a horrible way to live life, right? And I'll tell you, it's easy to do that at times in our own lives, isn't it? It's easy to begin to feel bad about ourselves, especially when the defeats start mounting up. It's easy to let the defeats define us. And you know, one of the ways that we can tell that that's actually happening in our life is, one of the evidences of that is, look at what we say about ourselves. What do you encourage yourself with? What do you say to yourselves in the midst of life? Loser, stupid, untalented, ugly. Some of the ugliest words that ever come out of our mouth are words that we say to ourselves. And you keep on saying those things to yourself again and again and again. And it's an indication that you're letting these defeats begin to define who you are. And that's crazy. Defeats, again, are things that are exterior. They're not who you are. Jesus says, stop doing that. Another indication is when you start to hide out from the world. Well, it's just got tough, and again, it's because you've been defeated over and over and over. So you begin to kind of withdraw. Say, I'm going to stay over here. I'm kind of be apart. I feel defeated. I'm going to have a pity party. So you go home, you pull the curtains, watch some depressing movie. Usually chocolate's involved at some level here, right? But you actually begin to withdraw, hide out from the world. And it's another strong indication that you're letting the defeats in your life start to define you. And it's not a good thing. And COVID spun a bunch of people into that negative place. There's still people coming out of that, still that haven't come out of that place since COVID, which is insane. But it's easy when, I don't know, one relationship fails after another relationship fails after another relationship fails after another relationship fails, or you're just having a hard time connecting with people, or I don't know, with COVID, you're afraid that you're going to get some disease or whatever the deal. It's easy to let the defeats of life begin to just cause you to withdraw. And you start to kind of shrivel up your heart. And the truth is, I have no idea how you're feeling this morning. I hope it's amazing. But what I do know is what God says about you. So however you happen to feel as you walked in this morning, God says this. And it's interesting, I go to Romans 8 to get you this verse, but what precedes Romans 8 in this section is a whole bunch of things that, you know, defeat us in this life, right? He's just kind of listing a bunch of things. But in Romans 8:37, God says this, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I want you to notice the words here, loved us, because that's really the key here, right? He loved us. That's why he sent us Jesus. We mattered to him. He cared about us. He sees everything that's going on in our world right now. He understands our hurts. He understands our fears. He loves you so much that he gave up everything so that you could be with him for eternity. So that he could give you victory and forgiveness and life. So he says, don't let your defeats define you. Let my love define you. And again, you start asking, well, how in the world do we push against this? How do we get this so what we're experiencing is love and not the defeats? And again, it's right here in this verse. He says, let my love define you. Coming to go back to the Lions again, right? So we're watching the game at 4:30 today. Probably prayed a whole bunch right before it, okay? And we're watching the game and we're cheering the team on the field. And now I want you to, instead of watching the Lions, I want you to put yourself on the field. And I want you to imagine everybody in the stands is God and all the angels cheering you on. See, that's how much you matter to God. He sees every part of your life. I think we lose that, don't we, as we're going through life? We think that nobody cares, nobody sees, nobody knows what we're experiencing, nobody knows our hurts, nobody knows our fears, our anxieties, nobody knows what we're struggling with, but God does. I mean, that's the other Satan's defense that's coming at you. They're just scaring the heck out of you. But the reality is that God sees you. And not only is he rooting you on from the side, right? Cheering for every moment that you trust him. When you get sacked, he's sending his angels to you to comfort you, to heal you, to restore you. He's sending his spirit to remind you that he's right there on that field with you, giving you the strength to get back up and to do the next play, right? To keep on living life, to keep on trusting that he's got you as you're going through this crazy world. You matter to him more than you can comprehend. And if you can embrace that this morning, right? It can change your life. It can be the defining moment of your life. I don't have to be defined by this. I can be defined by God's love. Because it will free you, to be honest. It will allow you maybe for the first time to build your sense of self-worth on what God says about you and not on your circumstances or your job or your relationships or what somebody said about you when you were a kid or your health, but on what God says about you. And I'll tell you, the very first Christmas, Mary needed a word of encouragement, didn't she? especially from the angel. I mean, what did the angel come and tell her, right? Well, Mary, you're going to bear a baby who's going to be named Jesus. By the way, he's going to be the Savior of the world. By the way, it's going to be a virgin birth. So many questions, so many things that she didn't understand, right? He just needed him to explain something, right? But before he does, right, before explaining any of those things, the angel helps Mary see who she is in God's sight. In Luke 1:28, the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The word highly favored is something that you would say to like a king back in the day, right? That's who's highly favored, not some peasant woman in the midst of wherever she was at that time, her house or whatever. Mary had to think when the angel was saying this to her that, I mean, do you have the right person? I mean, who, me? I mean, what are you talking about? I'm just me. I'm not this amazing person. Why are you saying all these things? She had no idea how God was going to use her. She had no idea what God wanted to do through her. The words just didn't sound right. They didn't sound like they fit, but they did, didn't they? I mean, we're still talking about her 2,000 plus years later. For the rest of history, her name is going to be known because she trusted God. She was incredible. You are incredible. I mean, what does the Bible say about you? Ephesians 1:4 says, "Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, and he settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love." I mean, did you get all that? He's just saying this, that you are the focus of God's love. Seriously, as you're going through life, he's in the stands, and he's cheering you on. He wants so desperately for you to succeed in life, to win at life, to share Jesus with people so that there's more people on your team, right? So, I mean, just, you're his kid. I mean, we keep watching these Hallmark movies where some regular person marries a prince, and wow, why is that so exciting? Because he's royalty, but you're all royalty. You're princes and princesses of the eternal kingdom of God. You're his kids, and he'll do anything for you. So God settled on the fact from the very beginning that he wants you to be the focus of his love. And if some of you, when you hear something like that, you go, "Oh, me? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'm just me. Why would he do everything for me? Why would he send Jesus for me?" Because you're that special to him. Because you're his kid. Ask any parent if they wouldn't do almost anything for their kids. Difference is God would do anything for you. So God goes on in his word, and he says that you are of measurable worth to me. You are my child. And it doesn't matter if you have a great job right now or a job that you hate right now. It doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed, financially well off or struggling, whether you're single or married, whether you're getting good grades or bad grades, whether you're healthy or sick or feeling valued, whether you're feeling at the top of the world or you're feeling like you're being trodden on by everybody else. God says, "I love you. I see you. You have no idea how valuable you are to me." And that's the truth of what God tells us in his word. That's why Jesus came into this world, to give us the good news of how much God cares, how much he loves us, and to show us that he was willing to do anything and everything to make sure that we knew and experienced that love, not just now, but for eternity. But let your life, he says, be defined by my love, by who you are in my sight, and not if the Lions win or lose today. And not if you keep getting shot down in your relationships. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love you, and I promise you, you are awesome. And there'll be somebody that comes around for you, right? I don't care what it is that's beating you down again and again and again. God sees you different. You think about Gideon. He was hiding in a wine press, and God says, "You mighty warrior." He sees us as something more than we're seeing in ourselves. And if you embrace that, it changes everything. Let me give you another one. Choose to let defeat transform you. Truth is, we're all going to face problems in this world, every one of us, right? And God knows this, and he understands this. That's why he told us from the beginning. But God in his love wants to comfort us in those problems, right? He's, again, not just in the stands. He's walking with us on the field. And even more than that, he's willing to use those problems that you and I go through, that we're going to inevitably go through in this world, to transform us and to grow us and to kind of build into us the people he wants us to be, the people that he's designed us to be, that we can be. Now, hear me say this, it doesn't make those problems good. Problems, by definition, are horrible, right? They're exhausting, they're time-consuming, they rip out our confidence, they're horrible things. And you add sin to them, and now you know they're not in God's will, because God is never the author of sin. But our God is amazing and great and powerful, and somehow, some way, he can take those horrible things and use them for good in our life. And not only does he say that and promise that, he also tells us how he does it. Now, kind of to talk about the second part, let me first start with this. Here's the result of what God is working for in your life. Here's what God wants to do in your life instead of defeat. He wants joy in your life. Joy is different than happiness. Joy just means you're rejoicing no matter what happens, right? It gives you a different spirit in the heart, a different perspective to look at life with. But he doesn't want you living lives of defeat anymore. He wants us to live lives of incredible joy. That's what he says. That's what he's working for. So he wants us to experience this joy, and to be honest, that's what Christmas is really all about. That's what God sent the angels to tell the shepherds in the fields, right? In Luke 2:10, it says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Again, that's the kind of joy he's working for in your lives. But the question is, how do we get there from where we are? How do we get there from our pity party? How do we get there from our feelings of being inadequate or not enough? Or how do we get to joy? Well, there's sort of an equation to it, a spiritual equation to it, if you will. And it goes like this. God says, I'm working for joy. That's the solution, right? That's the goal. But one back in the equation, in order to work this out in your life, is in the real world, as we face these real problems, is there's got to be an exchange. An exchange has to happen in your life for joy to come. So it's sort of like Christmas exchanges, right? You bring something that you don't want, and you say, here, God, this is horrible. And God gives you something not just that you do want, but something that you never imagined you deserved, but he gives it to you anyway. And it's awesome, and it's beyond your understanding. So as we look at this, John 16:12-20 says, you will be sorrowful, Jesus said, but then your sorrow will be turned into joy. I mean, what an exchange, right? In Isaiah 61:3, it says, he will give you beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. Again, what an exchange. So we bring these things like sorrow and mourning, and God exchanges them, right? Gives us things like beauty and joy in return. That's God's exchange program. It's always better. And I think to us, we get confused because we think joy means a life without defeat and life without problems and a life without difficulty. And we'll have that kind of joy in heaven for sure. But that isn't joy, at least not the way God defines it. Truth is, we live with problems in this life. So God's definition is, in a world that you're going to face some defeat, going to face some problems, that I'm going to take even those things that are bad, if you'll give them to me, he says, and I'm going to exchange them for something way, way better. So enter in the first part of the equation, which is change. So to bring the exchange to fruition, something has to change in us. That's hard, right? But let me give you some examples of this. So to bring our sins, repentance actually has to happen in our life, doesn't it? Humility does. And that's not something amazing that we do. It's just finally admitting what is, acknowledging what we've done, understanding that he's right and we're wrong. To bring our worries, trust has to happen, trust in his promises. To bring our sorrows and pain, again, trust has to happen that he can help us overcome what we're working through. See, before God can give us forgiveness and hope and healing, he works humility and repentance and trust necessary for the exchange. And thus, we experience healing and hope. In fact, when I talk about change, we're talking about God changing our hearts. And again, when I talk about this humility thing, it's something that almost is absent in our world today. I mean, when I ask people, how often do you confess their sins? They're like, Sunday, you know? I mean, that's what, we have that time on Sunday. I mean, and that's if you go to our church. We don't think about saying, God, we're sorry. We don't think about emptying ourselves of all that garbage that we're carrying around. We don't think about the peace that he can give us, and the joy that he can give us, and the forgiveness that he can give us, and the peace that he can give us. If we would just unload and receive that forgiveness anew, we just walk around in arrogance so often, not you guys, right, but in arrogance so often, and we hold all this stuff, and it makes us miserable. Again, I'll share this again because I keep sharing it in the Bible studies, right? But the road off of the negative train is repentance. It's humility. And saying, God, I need you. Please come in and rescue me from all this stuff. Please give me the strength to stop doing that stuff. Please give me the peace to know that it's going to be okay moving forward. Please give me the strength to take the next step. Please come in and rescue me. And that's where we experience the good stuff, right? It's the absence of that arrogance. And so we need something to change in us to do this exchange that gives us that joy and that peace and that hope that he's talking about. And so in Romans 2:4, it kind of talks about what God's working for in the Bible. It says, so don't you realize it's God's kindness that's trying to lead you to him and to change the way that you think and act. See, God is using these circumstances in your lives not because he wants to ruin your life, but because he wants us to experience that incredible joy that he has for our lives. It's God's kindness that does that. And it's the process that he uses surely to build genuine joy back into our lives. My friends, that's the joy to the world that we sing about at Christmas, and that's the joy to the world that he wants to work in our life, and that's the joy that he uses to help us overcome that place of defeat that we get stuck in. Truth is, we talked through a whole bunch of hard things. We got one more next week, but we get stuck in these places. We get stuck in doubt. We get stuck in depression. We get stuck in these defeats. It ruins and it colors our life. We get miserable. We get hopeless. We never think things can change. We start losing hope. We start freaking out. We get fearful. God says, I don't want you to live that way. Stop it. Trust me, which starts with humility. Repent, which is a freeing thing when you give him all that stuff you've been carrying. I've got you, he says. Let me become more real. This whole commitment thing we did today is just an encouragement to do just that, to trust him with the more. I know we hate commitments in our world today, like be free and happy, I guess. I don't know, but what do you get without commitment? You don't get a good marriage without commitment. You don't see God's power and open up the storehouses of heaven without commitment. You don't receive peace without commitment. You don't receive joy without commitment. You don't receive forgiveness without commitment. God says, trust me. I've got you. So go with that encouragement today and let us pray. Father, we love you so much. And I guess we just want to admit we do get stuck. We get stuck in all of these negative places. And we know they're not good for us. And we know they sour our life. We know they cause us to withdraw. We know. It's just hard for us to figure out how to get out. It's hard for us to figure out how to trust again. How to humble ourselves, how to get to that place where you take the horrible and you turn it into the wonderful. So Father, today we just pray that you can do something on the inside, right? That you can humble us, that you can help words of repentance come out of our mouths. It's where we can become vulnerable to you to let you come and do that exchange that we talked about today. To restore hope to the hopeless, peace to the one whose life is so chaotic and fearful, peace to the one that was ravaged by guilt and now they have freedom and peace and hope because they're not feeling guilty all the time. Father, humble us so we can experience the good stuff anew. And that's our prayer today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.